Well, we're going to be talking about superheroes and regular-sized heroes in the next month or 4 weeks. We also are doing an exploration during the education hour from 9:50 to 10:40. I think next week we're going to meet right out here in the Great Hall if you'd like to come and talk about how the myths of superheroes impact our faith today. We would love to have you come and be a part of that. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord God, as we come to you today, we know life is complicated, and it is so hard to know how we are called to live. We pray that you'll be with us now and give us insight and wisdom, and also give us outsight so we will see the world around us. And finally, Lord, give us your spirit so that we will get out of ourselves and do your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What is it that makes a person good and honorable and admirable? This question has been asked for thousands of years in many, many ways throughout the history of humanity. I believe that each of us struggles to discover how we should live, what we should do. We struggle with this reality of sin and evil that we see around us and perhaps in ourselves. In a world where there's also goodness and God's love. This past week, we've all been horrified by the power of one person to destroy. You think of all that the man did in Las Vegas, the lives that he took, the lives that he upended. We just can't comprehend the evil, those intentions to hurt another person in this way. If you're like me, I can barely stand to listen to the news or hear the stories of what happened. I don't want to look at the pictures. I don't want to see videos. It's just hard to think about. But in the midst of all this horror, there are also other stories. Stories of the people who chose to live in another way. Stories of people who ran into the danger and led folks out to safety. Stories of people who threw themselves on top of other people so that they would be saved. Stories of people who were hurt and yet worked to rescue others. This past week, we've seen the worst in human life, and we've seen the best also. And we call those people who run toward danger to help others heroes. Now, the word hero comes straight from the Greek. It's an ancient word. In fact, it might be one of those few words that are part of sort of the universal human vocabulary. And in its basic form, the word hero means a protector and a defender. And these are people who fascinate us because heroes come from us, but they stand out in a crowd, don't they? And as we look at them, we think that they are different from the rest of us because we see their willingness to risk their lives for others. And so we see that, and then we just kind of look around and wonder who could be a hero in our midst. We look for people who are big and who are strong. We look for people who we think are better than ourselves so that they can lead us. We want to admire them and follow them and support them. But sometimes when we're just looking for heroes, the strategy doesn't work very well. We may choose the wrong person. We may admire the wrong things. I believe that none of us are very good at seeing ourselves or other people very clearly. And I really do believe that most of us aren't very clear about what it is that makes someone become a hero. Today, as we begin this sermon series on heroes, I've got some questions. We'll be hearing these over and over again. Who are the heroes, and what is it that makes them a hero? So, who is it that decides this hero business? And I don't want you to tell me it's Marvel and DC comic books. That's just not good enough. In our scripture lesson today, we see the difficulty of deciding a hero in this very short story. The priest and prophet Samuel is in the king-making business. He anointed the first king of Israel king. His name was Saul. And Saul was big. He was strong. He was beautiful. Everybody looked at him and said, ah, that's a leader. But the problem was, he wasn't cut out for the job. Saul was absolutely unsuited to be the king of Israel. And God gives Samuel this insight. And further, God says to Samuel, we need to find another king, because Saul is temperamental, he won't listen to others, he's impulsive, and he's cruel. So God tells Samuel to head out and find a new king. Samuel's not real thrilled about this, but he goes. And he goes to Bethlehem, where God has directed him. And he goes to the family of Jesse. Maybe Jesse had more sons than anybody else, I don't know, but he had a lot of boys in his family who all evidently made it to adulthood. So Samuel meets the first son and says, okay, he's it, he's perfect. He meets all the requirements, he's big, he's strong, he's gonna do well. But God says, uh-uh, not so fast. He's not the one. And so Jesse brings forth seven sons for Samuel to look at, and each one of them, God says, mm-mm, not him, not him. And then there are no more sons. And at this point, Samuel's a little bit confused, I believe. He thinks God has sent him to Jesse, but he's run out of boys. So he says, do you happen to have any other sons hanging around here anywhere? And you get this feeling that Jesse goes, oh yeah, there is one more, isn't there? There are a lot of boys. It's easy to lose track. I understand that, actually. And he goes, oh yeah, that youngest son, he's up in the mountains. He's taking care of the sheep. So Samuel says, well, bring him down, please. We're not going to eat dinner until then. It's a good impetus there for them. And they bring the youngest down. And he's young. He's untried. You got a feeling he might be a little bit scrawny. He really isn't worth much of anything to anybody yet. And there he is. What good is the youngest and the smallest? Young, untried, weak. If you're an adult, you've been there, haven't you? Because we were all children once. If you're a kid, you're there right now. In popular culture, not the Bible culture, but popular culture, the mythic hero that keeps this memory alive of what it means to be the youngest, the smallest, the weakest, is Steve Rogers, Captain America. I went out and got my Captain America t-shirt this week. And if you are not a comic book fan, just bear with me here. His story begins in World War II. He is a young man who wants to do the right thing. He wants to volunteer to go fight for America. He shows up, but he's little, he's slow, he's got asthma. Nobody wants him. And so he goes from recruiting station to recruiting station, and they're all looking at him and saying, you know, we're not that desperate yet, kid. Just, you're not in. But one evening, as Steve Rogers is trying yet again to enlist, a person observes him. And he observes just how hard Steve Rogers is trying. Now, this man is Dr. Abraham Erskine. And he sees in Steve Rogers something that nobody else does. He invites Steve to become a part of a secret war effort. He goes, yeah, sign me up. I want to help. It's going to be a group of young men who are being trained, but only one person will be selected. And so he joins a special boot camp. And you know, the same thing happens again. He struggles because he cannot keep up with the other men. He's small, he's puny, he falls down a lot, his equipment is too big, you get the picture. He's ridiculed and he fails. But he just keeps going. Even the commander of the group cannot figure out why this kid is here. But Dr. Erskine just keeps saying, look, look, and you'll figure it out. We're going to watch a movie clip of a conversation between the commander, Chester Phillips, and Dr. Erskine.
I'm on the facility of this project. All the rolling I had in from Civic, it wasn't meant for me.
Yes, I know, but it's
been throwing me a bomb. How I in the Marine Corps to engage. He's big, he's fast, he obeys orders, he's a soldier. He's a bully. Human order, niceness, doctor. When wars, death.
I love Dr. Abraham Erskine in this movie. Yeah, he's still skinny, this is true. But Abraham Erskine has read his Bible. I'm just sure of it. Named Abraham, after all, he has to have. And he knows the words that God told Samuel. You remember what he said? Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. He's talking about the seven sons. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. Mortals see the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord looks on the heart. And Dr. Erskine's faith in Steve Rogers is confirmed when he risks his life, as we saw him, when he believes that there is a live grenade that is endangering those around him. And so, this 90-pound weakling is chosen for this special mission, and he is transformed. He's bigger and stronger than everyone else eventually, but the most important thing remains the same. He remembers what it's like to be small and weak and vulnerable, and he has care and compassion for others. And that's what Dr. Erskine understood was the missing ingredient in all the other candidates. It is really easy to underestimate who we are and who others are. Because the reality is that every single one of us is weak in some ways. None of us single-handedly can save the world. That's why God sent Jesus. And so because we feel that we're weak, that we don't somehow have what it takes, it's tempting not even to try. It's tempting to ridicule others who we see are trying but not living up to some mythical standard. I believe that we especially dismiss the world of children. We who are adults often forget. We lose that compassion of understanding of what it is like to be small and weak. And we don't see the trauma and the heroism that children live through every day. We don't see what they go through. Or we just dismiss whatever it is as not very important. And yet children experience life with all its complexities and difficulties as much as adults do, with some disadvantages that adults don't have. They are not autonomous. They're small. They lack influence. And they're hopelessly dependent on adults. Unless the adults care for them well, they don't thrive. I believe children are especially heroic when they care for others. At school, when they stand up to a bully, when they say, no, I'll be your friend, when they defend those who are weaker than themselves. I think that their voices and the capacity of adults to care for children change the world. Today is Children's Sabbath here at Arlington. It's the brainchild of Dr. Marion Wright Edelman. Children's Sabbaths have been celebrated for the last 25 years across many faith traditions in the United States. And it's a way for we who are part of a faith community to remember and celebrate the children among us and to work for justice and love for children. It's a way of reminding us not to overlook those who are small and weak. And I believe it's a way for us to remember God's words to Samuel, God looks on the heart. So today, I want to introduce you to a 14-year-old who is one of my heroes. Her name is Rachel Ritchie, and she lives in Kentucky. But her mother is from Florissant, Missouri. And her grandmother is Carol Belial. If some of you are part of UMW, you know Carol very well. She and her husband are lifetime members at St. Mark's, and Julie grew up at St. Mark's. I was gifted to marry little Rachel's parents, and I baptized her as well. This last month in Kentucky, she saw the fruition of a 5-year dream. Now she's 14, right? So she was 9 when she had a vision. It began on a trip to a park, and for the next 5 years, she worked tirelessly to fulfill this dream. She raised $300,000 for this dream and leveraged another $200,000 in order to make this dream come true. So we're going to look at the results of this dream. She was in USA Today about 3 weeks ago. And the governor of Kentucky is going to be introducing her and talking about her dream.
There's nothing like small town America, folks. This is what you're looking at.
Well, 5 years ago, I saw disabled children not being able to play in the playground like I could, and I thought it wasn't fair, and I didn't understand at the time why they couldn't play alongside me and my friends, and why they had to sit out and we didn't. I proposed the idea, and then I wrote a letter, and then I showed it to my parents. Then the next week at the city council meeting, I proposed my idea to them, and they decided to unanimously support me and go to the building here in Optimus Park.
She had a vision, and that vision is where you stand and where you see right now.
I believe that whenever you see that there needs to be a positive change somewhere, that you should take steps in trying to do that. And you shouldn't sit back and just wait for someone else to do it, because if you don't take the initiative and you don't make it to start happening, like, nothing will happen. These are our swings. We have 2 bays of belt swings, and then we have 2 bucket seats, and kids in wheelchairs or with disabilities can actually get in these and swing alongside their friends. Over here is another one of my favorite pieces, is the sensory panels. We have our marble panel right here, and then our color spinner, and our rain wheel, and then I think my favorite panel, which is the xylophone panel. Another big piece is our zip line, which is super, super fun, and I am already anticipating that will be very, very popular.
I had occasion to meet Rachel for the first time when she was 10 years old, I think. I got this from Rachel some years ago, and it says, Fun for Everyone Project. Now, how awesome is it to be here on a day when the project, thanks to the work of so many, has actually come to fruition and it's actually complete? I just really am proud of you, and it is a tremendous honor for me to be here. It's an honor for me to be here as the governor. It's an honor for me to be the governor of a state where people like you live.
It is my hope that I can continue to help others and spread the importance of play wherever I go. That we can continue to work together to level the standards for those with disabilities, because together we are changing kids' lives. Let's play.
So I think we should just all applaud for Rachel. Isn't that amazing? So I want to kind of go through what she said. She was playing in a park. She's 9 years old, and she saw herself. Amazing. She saw herself as a kid who could play. And I don't know what else she saw there that day, but she recognized something. She saw others as well. Children who were not able to play. And so, it connected. And she had a passion to do something. Today, she would talk about the right to play. I don't know if when she was 9 years old she had those words, but she understood what was going on. And I love, I don't know if you caught everything she said. She went home and she wrote down an idea for her parents, and they talked about it. And her parents said, well, why don't you take that to the city council? So she took the next week to the city council, and the city council said, that's fantastic, and they figured out an area for it. But I have to tell you, I kind of figured that there was no money because it took 5 years and $500,000. So the third component of this is a host of people came around her to help make this happen. They created a foundation that raised $300,000. And I've been keeping up with this for 5 years with my friendship with Carol and hearing how the fundraising was going. Rachel, 14 years old, is a hero. She's a defender of the weak. She wants to protect them. So what about you? How do you see yourself? Are you willing to look at yourself as God sees you, with the gifts that God has given you to make a difference? Or do you only listen to the voices around you, or maybe sometimes the voices in our own heads, which say we're not worth much and we can't do it? How do you see the world? Do you look for those who need care and compassion, defense and protection? Are you willing to act on their behalf? There are so many ways to do that. Here at Arlington, we've begun partnering children with adults in our congregation to pray for kids every day. I have two teachers and two children that I pray for every day who are a part of Arlington. We are praying for the children and the teachers in our daycare. We want to be able to pray for all the children who are part of our programs here at Arlington, where whether the kids come to church or youth group, Team Jesus, or Scouts, as well as the daycare. We have a board out in the Great Hall. We're encouraging people to take one or two or three names and make the commitment to pray for them every day. We also have a little mailbox, and if you want to drop a card in occasionally, a word for words of encouragement to children and their parents or the teachers, I would invite you to do that. Each one of us can make a difference. And finally, do you see the hearts of others? Are you a cheerleader for those who have a vision? Are you willing to help people who have a passion to help others? We're called to speak up and to speak out to help bring into existence the visions that God gives to us. The Lord God does not look at us the way we look at ourselves. But God invites us into insight and to outsight. And together we change the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.